And I want to ask three important questions today. These are very important questions to all of us, and especially to those who are new to the faith, new to Christianity, new to what we understand about Christianity and about Jesus. And the questions are, and these are important, was Jesus Christ a real historical figure? Because as we are reaching out to the world, there's a growing number of people who will say that Jesus wasn't even a real historical figure. And this is not, and this is coming from people who are, you know, they say they're scholars or they're studying or they're smart people who are out there saying, nah, Jesus wasn't even a real person. All right. Second question, if he was a real person, was he crucified? And the third, was he resurrected? So those are three important questions, because if Jesus was a real person, yes, and he was crucified, yes, and he was resurrected, yes, what does that mean for us, and what does that mean for someone who is now learning about God's truth, about the resurrection, about Jesus, and what he wanted to have us know? If we look at Acts 4:12, this one scripture that we probably could quote from memory, a lot of us, is, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Now some will say, if I have faith, do we actually need evidence or should we just believe? Right? Do we need evidence? For new people out there, what are we doing when we're giving messages? And I think there's an unfortunate misunderstanding about what biblical faith is. Because if faith is merely belief, right? If what we, you know, just, yeah, you can believe in what we're doing, the Christ and resurrection, and I believe it. Then who's to say it's actually true? If you say, I just believe it for sake of believing it. Because this reasoning gives rise to those who say that faith in Jesus would be equivalent to faith in Allah or Zeus or Krishna or Ganesh. And a Ganesh, I think he looks like an elephant. So there's a god that looks like an elephant. And then the people, they believe in this god that looks like an elephant. If this is faith, what's better, our faith, than faith in Ganesh? But the thing is, biblical faith is actually something, I would say, much different. It's much different is biblical faith. Hebrews 11 gives us a clue about what biblical faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So faith, this faith that we are teaching about, that we want people to learn about, it is the very substance of the things that we are hoped for. And it is evidence of things we can't see, because we can't see Christ. They saw Christ, he was resurrected, and then he was taken off into heaven. No, so they saw him, but we don't see that. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So again, he had faith, and there's things he did not see. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. The things that they did not see for Noah was, God says, there's going to be a flood. He didn't see the flood. You know, he just said, all right, I'm going to believe God. There's going to be a flood. And for Abraham, God says, get up and go somewhere else and live somewhere else. And he did. And that was the evidence that was there. So I want to ask this question, and I want to ask it for people to consider and think about. Did Noah or Abraham, or Noah and Abraham, only believe in God? Right? Did they only believe in God, like people believe in Ganesh or believe in Allah? Did they only believe in God, or did Noah and Abraham know for a certainty that God existed? So I think this is a good question for us to answer. Genesis 6:13, just that's the first part. It says, "And God said to Noah," right? God spoke to Noah, and then he gave him the instructions to the ark and told him these things. So it says, when we read there in Hebrews 11, when Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen, he knew God was real because God was the one warning him. God was the one, and however he appeared to Noah, God came to Noah and said, "There's going to be a flood. I need you to build an ark." He put his faith in God that God was going to do what he said, which was a worldwide flood. But I would say for certain he knew God existed because God talked to him. God spoke to him and told him about this. Genesis 12:1. So did Abraham, did he just believe in God, or did he know there was a God? Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abram. So the Lord had said to Abram. That's it. God spoke to Abraham. And he told him, get out of your country, find a different place. So when Abraham went to a new place, he knew God was real. His faith was his actions. Faith that God was directing him to a better land. So that's I think that's the difference. The faith was, well, I know God's real. God says I better get up and go. My faith is what I do with that knowledge. Faith is what you do with the knowledge that God has given us. And before we finish, I'm going to show everyone in here absolute evidence that Jesus Christ is real and alive. Incontrovertible evidence, we will see. James chapter 2 says, in verse 19, you believe there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Right? The demons, they were created by God. Before they rebelled, they were serving God in different purposes. They know there's a God, but they don't have faith. They don't have faith in God. They lost faith in God for whatever reason, and they rebelled. Faith is what we do with the knowledge that we've been given. Faith is just not simply believing in God. So when we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we look at that and we say, well, what name? And in English we say Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. You can say the Messiah, Jesus. In the Greek it's Iesus. Some people, for whatever reasons, they say, we'll go. I know it says that in Greek is Iesus, but we say in Hebrew it's Yahshua. All right, whatever the name is, it is Him. Whatever you call our Savior Jesus, Iesus, Yahshua. There is no other religion, and I really hate to describe what we do here as religion, because it is very much as far away from religion as anything can be in what the true believers in God do. Because all the other faiths have one thing in common. They're all false. They're all wrong. There's no equivalent. Even Judaism. Christ pointed out the problems with Judaism, and Judaism doesn't believe in Christ. There's no other name which we must be saved. Everyone is wrong. And we know that everyone at some point will have a chance to hear this. And this message is for us and for those, if you're listening, if you're watching, if you're thinking about these things, this message is for you. So the first question we will answer, was Jesus Christ a real historical person, a real historical figure? There is an atheist YouTuber and blogger. He goes by the name Aaron Ra, which I think Aaron Ra was an Egyptian god or king or something, but he had his name legally changed to Aaron Ra, so I'll call him, Aaron Ra. And he's an atheist YouTuber, blogger from Dallas. Aaron Ra, he is the regional director of American Atheist Organization. He was once one-time president of the Atheist Alliance of America. And I pick him out because he has actually made videos addressing the Church of God's doctrines about certain things. So it's like, all right, this is a guy I want to pay attention to because he, this is an atheist. And he writes in his blog, he says, quoting Aaron Ra, the atheist YouTuber, he says, I saw an article in Inquisitor today wherein someone drew 126 historic documents from the first century Israel, written by people who should have known about Jesus, yet never heard of him. And this includes Josephus, who's only mention of Jesus is also known to have been a forgery or redaction, inserted later by someone else. And Josephus also wrote extensively about Herod the Great, but never mentioned the slaughter of the innocents, the story of Jesus' childhood, which mirrors the tale of Moses' childhood. And he says, again, quoting Aaron Ra, this is because they're both just stories following popular themes. This is only part of the evidence that Jesus never existed, or at least among the reasons to suspect that Jesus never existed. So this is what he believes. This is what the atheists, I look at the atheists. Atheists have churches where they don't call them churches, but they have atheist get-togethers every weekend. And they talk about atheist stuff, about how much they don't believe in stuff. And it's like, all right, but they're the atheist, groups and churches and alliances or whatever. So this is what they don't believe. And again, continue quoting from Aaron Ra. He says, I used to think Jesus was a real person who lived in Judea somewhere between 4 BCE and 40 CE. And then he just goes on and says, I don't believe anymore. In his blog article that he wrote. So are his claims accurate? And how do we, in the Church of God, we are the ones who Christ has given, the commission has given the responsibility that we are the ones to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ and what he is doing now, today. How do we answer him and the growing number of atheists who do not believe that Jesus Christ was a historical figure? Do we know anyone who thinks like this that we may have encountered in our own lives? Again, so how would I answer? Somebody says, hey, I don't believe Jesus was a real person. I would say, first off, we have, regardless of what he just said, he is wrong, we do have dozens of historical documents about Jesus that was written in the first century. And you know what we call them? They're the Bible. It's like I want you to prove Jesus exists, but everything written about him we're just going to ignore, is what we're basically saying. It's like, wait a minute, we do have this. We have the Bible. We have, the argument is that they're biased. Okay, I get the argument. But if someone had knowledge that Jesus was real, the guys who wrote the Bible, and that he was crucified, and that he was resurrected, would they not necessarily probably be a Christian if they believed what they wrote? I would say, yeah, if you really believe that how could you not, knowing the resurrected Christ lives? So if you know the truth, it's at least hard, not at least, to be positive about Jesus, right? So in the Bible. But these documents that we have that we call the Bible were written at least by 6 eyewitnesses of Jesus. And here's what's also important. They were also eyewitnesses of each other. Also, the writing of one historian who interviewed multiple witnesses. So who were the eyewitnesses? All right, so the 6 eyewitnesses we have that we have documents written by. We have Matthew 9:9. Matthew says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So Matthew, when he wrote this, the book of Matthew, was an eyewitness to the things that he wrote. And he claims that. We have Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11, written by Paul, which we'll get to. It says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So imagine that. Paul's like, get Mark, bring him, because he's useful in ministry. So how would Mark be useful in ministry? Right, for Paul. Well, Mark was an eyewitness. And he was with Luke, who was not an eyewitness, but a very important person. But there's a very good explanation of why the Gospels of Luke and Mark are similar, because Luke is with Mark. Luke is talking to Mark. Luke most likely interviewed Mark and got a lot of information from Mark when he put together his account of the Gospels. And we also know, by who wrote this, that Paul knows these ones. And again, Mark's very, very useful in ministry, because I can bring Mark along and you know, to the church, whatever Paul's doing, and say, Mark, tell us some things you know about Jesus and stuff. He got a book right here. You can look. Here's copies of what of my account of when I was Jesus. So Mark is very useful to the gospel. Paul is right. Paul was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. So here we have another eyewitness who wrote that he saw the resurrected Christ. John is a writer who is also an eyewitness. 1 John 1:1 says, that which we, from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Eyewitness, John. Peter, again, is another eyewitness that we have. Very prominent in the gospel accounts. 2 Peter 3, that he wrote concerning Jesus. He says, and considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which also was unstable and untaught people, twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So we have Peter, who friends with Paul. All these guys know each other. And so there are claims, and there are claims by like Aaron Ra and some other folks who say that Paul invented all this, that there was not a Peter, there was not a John, a Mark, that Paul was the mastermind behind Christianity. There different books have been written about this, and I say they're all crazy. They're making up stuff, because we have the evidence here in the Bible that these men who wrote in different styles, different books, from different perspectives, all knew each other, and they have eyewitness accounts of these historical events. And then we have James in Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So that's where we see the connection between Paul and Peter. You know, if you ever spent some time with people, we spend some time with each other during the feast for 8 days. Sometimes we may have people come visit our house. 15 days, that's some time you can get to know each other. So Peter and Paul got to know each other in these 15 days. But I saw none other of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So while he was staying with Peter, he said, oh, and James stopped by. And we saw James. And so we have Matthew, Mark, Paul, John, Peter, and James, all eyewitnesses who wrote different accounts of the resurrected Christ. And to keep them straight, we also have Luke. Now, Luke was not an eyewitness, but here's what Luke wrote in Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. In Luke writing about Jesus, he says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. And when he says that, he's talking about Mark and Matthew, right? He said, he's read theirs, accounts. He says, okay, people have taken account. This is my chance. Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Again, who is Luke talking about? He's talking about his buddy Mark. He's talking about Matthew. He's talking about the people he knew that he was there with. They were giving him this information to put into this gospel. And he said, and Luke says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. So Luke says, all right, I got what he said, I got some other people I talked to. Luke puts together a historical book about Jesus from eyewitnesses that he interviewed. And he knew them, and he interviewed them from this book. He's described as a physician, and he did a detailed job when he puts together the histories. We could call Luke a history of Christ, and Acts the history of the early church. All right, so again, we go to Aaron Ra. He says, there's no evidence that there was a historical Jesus. What about all this? What about all these guys who saw Jesus, who knew each other? And again, he makes a claim about Josephus. And Josephus, yes, there was something added in Josephus. Somebody added something later in Josephus about Christ. But scholars and people have looked at it, and they've taken out what was added, and they're still in Josephus written about Jesus. And it says in that, the part that's still, that we know is historically accurate, that he says that there's a man who lived, a wise man named Jesus, who won over many Jews and Greeks. He talks about Pilate. He talks about crucified. And he says the tribe of Christians are still today have not disappeared. So Josephus writes, very small. But also, it's kind of, you know, it's just there. I don't need Josephus. I'm just saying he wrote this a little bit. Okay, we got it. This also affirms point two in Josephus, because he also says in his writing that Jesus had been condemned to be crucified. So the second point, right, if Jesus was a real person, the second thing that's very important is that Jesus was crucified. Was crucified. We read it in the Gospels. We read it in what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote. Another important historian, Tacitus, was described as the most important Roman historian of the first century. So whoever, I don't know who said that, but that's what they said. That he is a very important Roman historian. And here's what he wrote. He wrote, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus, and a most mischievous superstition, just check for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. So he writes of it from a negative perspective, but he's saying these guys are problems, and Jesus was crucified. History. Now the writings that we have in the New Testament, the Gospels, are the most authenticated ancient histories in any existence. If we look at all history that we have about the world, the most authenticated histories we have are the Bible. And there's more copies, like we're talking, not like six copies, we're talking thousands of copies. When this Gospel, people wrote thousands, they took the Gospels and they made copies. And they gave it to these other people and they made copies. And so there's copies of these books all over the place, more than any other ancient document. And I understand why, because these books contain the evidence of the resurrected Christ and our hope of salvation. And the Gospels were written within 30 years of when Christ was alive. So 30 years ago was the 90s. Right, I guess like the early 90s was 30 years ago, and we think, yeah, that, well, time goes by quick. So the Gospels, were written within 30 years. There's a book that came out a few years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago. It was called A Pope and a President: John Paul II, Ronald Reagan, and the Extraordinary Untold Story of the 20th Century. This is a historical book about John Paul II and Ronald Reagan. Right? So, and here's what it says in the book cover of this book. It says, even as historians credit Ronald Reagan and Pope John Paul II with hastening the end of the Cold War, and we'll get to later how that things have changed since then. They have failed to recognize the depth or significance of the bond that developed between the two leaders. And so the acclaimed scholar and best-selling author Paul Kinger changes that. So how did he write this book about, again, and again, Reagan at the time he wrote this book was dead. John Paul II was dead. But Paul Kinger, he went out and he interviewed people who knew Reagan, who knew John Paul, and he got their information and he wrote a book. No one doubts that was history. I mean, there may be some bias in the book, but no one doubts that Reagan, because we saw him probably personally, right? Or on television. Nobody doubts that's history. Nobody doubts they were not real people. And I think about 30 years ago, in the early 90s, I could probably write a pretty detailed book about what I was doing in, you know, 92. Something, you know, something that happened, right? Especially if somebody was resurrected. If somebody was resurrected in 92, I could write a really good book about that because my mind would be sharp on those facts. So the Gospels, the letters, are from eyewitnesses close to the source. And just like we don't doubt modern histories, you know, no one puts a doubt about the modern history. Again, there may be a political spin to it that people may have different opinions about. That's fine. But nobody doubts that these people are real. That they really existed. So why should we doubt Jesus? Because the New Testament is has independently confirmed manuscripts, confirmed by archaeological evidence. We have. I think here it is 5,664 Greek manuscripts from at least the 3rd century, 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts, 8,000. Manuscripts in their languages, and 24,000, thousands of manuscripts. Let's go back to Tacitus, right? Tacitus, who we read a little quote about Jesus, he was called the most important historian of the 1st century. And he wrote in 116 A.D., the first 6 books of that he wrote exist in one copy that was from 850 A.D. So we got one copy of his book that's 700 years later, and nobody doubts it. Right? Oh, that one copy is perfect of whatever he wrote. That's 700 years later. I mean, I'm sure it's fine if you looked at it, but why accept that and ignore all the thousands of books about Jesus and things that are written? Josephus, right? They say, oh, why did Josephus write more about Jesus? All right, he wrote a book called The Jewish War, and we have 9 copies. 9 copies from the 10th through the 12th century. 1,000 years later, we got 9 copies of a history. Oh, Josephus, he's the greatest historian ever. We got 9 copies. Nobody thought about it that great to make copies of it. But people thought the Bible had really good history. They made thousands of copies of it. The Iliad, they make us read that in school. I probably would enjoy it now, but in school I was like, oh, why am I reading this? But now I would probably enjoy it. It was written 800 B.C., but no one doubts the Iliad was written by Homer. So the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the other holy books that are out there do not compare into their closeness to the source of the people who were actually eyewitnesses who wrote this down. All right, so we can answer the first two. Jesus was real. There's no doubt about it. We have all the history. We have the evidence. 2, we have evidence that he was crucified, and now we look at the evidence that he was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15, that was written 20 years after the resurrection. So if we look for our current perspective, we're looking at something that happened right after 2000, you know, or 2001. I could write, you know, some like everything I can remember that happened when the World Trade Center was attacked. I could write a probably pretty good idea of what was going on that day. All right, 20 years later, we have Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you, first of all, that was also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he keeps speaking of the Scriptures. Because you know what we left out is that prophecies have been fulfilled. There's prophecies in Isaiah 53 that are specific to this. That we have actual historical documents that we can date or at least 200 years before Christ. We have copies of this. Right, so we have in Isaiah about the virgin birth. We have in Micah that he was born in Bethlehem. We have in Genesis and Jeremiah the ancestry of Christ. Psalms, we read of the betrayal, the accusation of the false witnesses, the manner of his death, right? Those and his resurrection are all in the Psalms. Again, some people, those skeptics, like, oh, is this coincidence, or you're trying to make it fit the... No, be reasonable. These prophecies were fulfilled by Christ. Paul acknowledges that, one of the eyewitnesses of Christ. And he says in verse 5, he says, and that he was seen by Cephas, by Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So he wrote this 20 years later. He said there was 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ. And he said, most of them are still alive. You go ask them. Go talk to them. They will tell you they saw the resurrected Christ. And guess what? We don't have evidence of. We don't have any evidence of anybody saying Paul was wrong. Or saying Paul's a liar. Or Paul making this up. No. Because no contemporary of Paul disputes this fact. That there was 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ. And obviously the people include and are known by Paul, John, James, Mark, Luke, Peter, and Matthew. So verse 7, after that he was seen by James, then also all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So we look at the evidence of these men and the others we read about in Acts. We see their changed lives and we see the evidence of a resurrected Christ. I'm going to list some people's names out and see if you can figure out what their connection is of these people's names. All right. John Nicholas Tom. Anybody heard of him? John Nicholas Tom. All right. Arnold Potter. Not Palmer. Arnold Potter. Ernest Norman. Wayne Bent. Mitsuo Matayoshi. Henry Christo, Apollo Quibole, and Oscar Ramiro Ortega Hernandez. So what do those people have in common? Most of you have probably never heard those names before. I'll add some more names to it that you may have heard of. Marshall Applewhite, Jim Jones, you heard of Jim Jones, all right, Sun Young Moon, and David Koresh, who came out of like a Sabbath keeping movement. So we know these guys. All of those men claim to be Jesus. Right? All those men that I just read, they all claim recently in our recent history to be Jesus. Did any of those men perform miracles? Did we have any? We have no evidence of not a single miracle from any one of those men. Were any of those dead ones resurrected? No. They all, when they died, whether it was they were burnt or drank, you know, Flavor-Aid or Power-Aid or whatever it was, they say Kool-Aid, but it was something else. Whatever it was, I don't want to give Kool-Aid a bad name. Whatever the flavored drink they drank, not a single one of those people was resurrected. And how many people today are claiming Jim Jones was Jesus? I haven't heard of a single one. Why? Because that would be stupid, because he's dead. He killed a bunch of people. Or claiming David Koresh was Jesus? No, because he's dead. And people died with him. And he was a child molester. He was a terrible person. Nobody claims David Koresh was Jesus. Nobody. If there is, very few weird cases out there. But if you look at the true followers of Jesus at the time it was written and the enthusiasm they had, it's amazing. And so we can say we have the historical evidence. We have the evidence of the believers and the eyewitnesses and what they did and how they changed history and the influence that they had. And now right now I'm going to look at us, that we have direct evidence in our lives, hopefully, of the resurrected Christ. And hopefully in how we live and how we treat each other and how we can see Jesus in each other during the Holy Days. But here's one I think, to me, is a 100% proof of the resurrected Christ. And the thing is, I can only have to prove this to someone who knows the resurrected Christ. Other people won't understand this proof. In Hebrews 4, verse 9, says, So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. And that word is sabbatismos. We've probably talked about it in sermons, but that means, like what it says, that the reason why we're here keeping the Sabbath day is because that verse, among many, plainly says that there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for God's people. Another one, Matthew 5:18. Jesus says, "For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So what does that mean? It means God's law is still in effect. We know that. It's simple stuff. But the reason that you can understand this, right, that we can understand these simple language of God's truth, is because the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And He opens our mind and says, yeah, that's what it says. But the rest of the world who doesn't understand are closed to those scriptures. So it's really hard to get to those closed people. I can't get to Ammon Ra until the Spirit of Christ maybe enters into them. And he's, oh yeah, I never thought about that before. I've never seen that. And so this message is for us, but also for those that Christ now, His Spirit, His Holy Spirit is interacting on your mind. As He's done our mind. And you're like, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. As evidence of the resurrected Christ in our lives, and if you're considering this, in yours as well. The living Jesus allows us to read this simple passage and others and understand it in the simple language we've been given. I mean, there's articles online that will tell you, oh, that's not what it means. I mean... lengthy articles. It doesn't mean that we got to keep the Sabbath. You know, one was written by former Sabbath keepers. That the young man, like, this is, and you read it, it's like, blah, 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 blah. Jesus says, I'm Lord of Sabbath. You know, and they got blah, 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 all this different stuff. Confusing. Christ lives in me. I understand this. We are, in each of us, hopefully, we are eyewitnesses to Christ. Maybe we haven't seen Him physically, right? But we see Him in each other. Hopefully we see Him in our own actions, and He acts in our lives. And we are the witnesses of Christ today in God's church. And you know, there's other scriptures like, you know, Jesus will be buried for 3 days and 3 nights. It's simple, simple. I can talk to somebody about it, and they go into college, and they study all this stuff. It's like, this is what it says. Jesus opens our mind to the simpleness of it. The living Jesus allows me to understand these scriptures. So the questions, was Jesus Christ a real historical figure? I would say yes, absolutely, 100%. Was He crucified? Yes. Was He resurrected? Yes. And He's living in His church today. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Again, clear things other people don't read there. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15 for me was one of the ones where when Jesus opened my mind, I was like, my goodness, why didn't nobody tell me about any of this, about the resurrection and all this great stuff? And verse 16 says, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, right? You might as well believe in the guy who looks like an elephant. Might as well, if we're just picking random faith. And he says, and if Christ is not resurrected, then all who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have an open Christ, we are of all the men most pitiable. But guess what? We're not most pitiable. It's the people who put their faith in the elephants and those other guys. They're pitiable. They're pitiable. It's pitiful that you put your faith in something that does not exist. And we put our faith in the resurrected Christ. In verse 20, but now Christ, he says, is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So what type of lives should we live? I'm asking myself, and asking everyone here, and anyone who catches this later on. If we understand those three things, Christ is real, he died for our sins, and was resurrected, what type of lives should we live? The world right now is in a time of trouble. I'm the kind of person, I don't like making predictions about the end. I don't know when it's going to be. It could be now, it could be 100 years, 1,000 years. I don't care. All I know is that now there's troubled times. We have millions of people in our own country who have died from COVID. And that's, you know, that would open your mind to think about things when we have so many the people we've known who've passed. We have environmental disasters that are increasing. That's something we can measure. We are at a time since I was a boy that nuclear war is an imminent threat to mankind. That, you know, I knew as a kid in the 80s, we talked about nuclear war and there's shows on TV and they showed you nuclear war and you're like, ah, and we saw like war games and different movies and like this nuclear war is something we thought about. And then after Perestroika and all this stuff and we got McDonald's and in Russia, we're like, McDonald's in Russia, we've won. McDonald's in Russia, so we don't have to worry about nuclear war anymore. Because they're eating all that greasy stuff, greasy food, and they're, you know, but we're in time now, right? Because of current conflicts in the world, that nuclear war could happen, and people think about that. There could be nuclear weapons used at some point. But now, I mean, we have that out there, and we just pray that God lets us do what we're doing to take this message, the gospel, to the world, to the folks that are out there, the good news about the resurrected Jesus that we all know. We know him. So let's tell people about that good news and that soon coming kingdom that he will bring when that comes. Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.